Thank you, Mr. Clardy, for all the hats you've been wearing up here. When I found out we had to have masks on the service, I asked to speak so I didn't have to put one on. No, just kidding. But I do hope everybody out there on the web and everywhere can hear me all right, so I will talk without my mask on. Try to get set up with my newish tablet here as I open my notes. There's been a lot of heavy announcements this Sabbath, and I think and hope that my message will be relevant for people that are going through trials and some significant ones. It seems like the coronavirus has found us once again here in Texas and is jumping through hoops to meet everybody. And like I said, there just seems to be some other big trials going on. So if you're like me, it can sometimes be difficult and a little challenging to get your mind to think on the good things. Philippians 4 verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read Philippians 4 verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So, how can we do that in a time when we're perhaps going through severe trials or when just the world seems to be falling apart throughout us, around us? And even if we're doing well, this world seems to be an increasingly busy world. It can be hard to collect our thoughts, even if you're not going through a big trial right now. So there are trials and distractions all around us, and I'd like to talk on a way that perhaps, I hope, will help some of you out there be able to think on the good things. It is in times of struggle that we need to be reminded of God's Word. And so I would like to specifically talk about meditation in this message. Specifically, I'm going to focus on one particular type of meditation technique that I hope will be useful to people that are going through trials. If you've ever wondered, well, meditation seems like something that can help my spiritual life, but how? Stick with me. I have a suggestion. The focus of today's meditation techniques are going to be centered around the subject of the rewards that God is bringing with him. It's going to be focused around the rewards that God is bringing with him. So the title of the message today is Focus on the Reward. Focus on the reward. He is bringing rewards for us and for the rest of humanity. And it's critical that we are able to focus on these rewards that God has in store for us. Let's turn to a passage that brings that out in God's Scripture. Will everyone please turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 4, and we'll look at this concept. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4, and we'll read to verse 6. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speak. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." And, Hebrews 4, verse 5, for those that are still getting there. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you catch that? It says that we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Brethren, how often do you dwell on the fact that God is bringing a reward with him? I know I don't think about it as often as I would like, but it's key to our faith, as we see here in Hebrews 11. But Satan has set up this world where he has made it very hard for us to think of the reward that Jesus Christ is bringing with him. But if Satan has done this in our lives, it takes us to a place where we aren't thinking about these rewards, and there's little motivation for us to stir up our faith. Think of it. If we're trying to live this way of life and not thinking about the good that Jesus Christ is bringing with him, what motivation do we have? We need to be dwelling on the reward to keep on going. Various parables warn us of this. The pearl of great price in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. That's a positive example. We won't turn there, but the merchant realized that he stumbled upon a pearl of great price and sold all that he had to find it. Do we see this reward that's coming with Jesus Christ as a pearl of great price? The parable of the seeds of the kingdom sown on stony ground and among the thorns serve as warning to people who do not value the rewards that are coming with Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 11 states, we must believe that God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. But how can we meditate on the spiritual rewards that are coming with Christ in this hectic world, like I mentioned? It's difficult to do, but there's a specific technique that I would like to share with you all that we can meditate on these rewards. This technique is actually used by numerous athletes at top levels of competition before a sports match. Athletes use this before competing in sports to help ward off performance anxiety. They do it so that they can have better performance at their top level, and it increases their chances of winning. The method of meditation is called goal visualization. Goal visualization. Listen to this excerpt from mindtools.com, accessed at mindtools.com/pages/article/new-HTE_81.htm. Have you ever wondered what Olympic athletes think about right before they compete? Imagine this for a moment. They're in front of thousands or even millions of people. They're feeling nervous, watching their competition, and considering all the things that might go wrong and how to avoid them. Sounds reasonable, right? After all, that's probably what we would do in their position. But well-trained athletes know that they should never visualize mistakes, especially right before a competition. Why? Because picturing or visualizing mistakes, imagining poor performance, increases the likelihood that the athletes will actually do those things during the event, even when they don't mean to. Instead, most top athletes are trained to visualize their goals right before a competition. They see themselves winning the game, running the fastest in the race, or scoring the winning point. They're trained to picture what they want to happen instead of what they don't want to happen. When they do this, their chances for success increase dramatically. This is the power of visualization. Visualization is a simple technique that you can use to create a strong mental image of a future event. With good use of visualization, you can practice in advance for an event so that you can prepare properly for it. And by visualizing success, you can build the self-confidence you need to perform well. Visualization offers several benefits. Visualizing outcomes that you want can increase your confidence. Seeing yourself succeed helps you believe that it can and will happen. Visualization helps you practice success. When you imagine every step of an event or activity going well, you get your mind and body ready to take those steps in real life. Anyone can benefit from visualization. You don't have to have a life coach or have personal development experts to use visualization to achieve your goals. So, brethren, top athletes use this technique to perform at their very best, and I'm going to discuss how we can use it in our walk with God. I submit that goal visualization can be a meditation technique that can greatly help our faith in our walk with God, and it can become especially useful when we are going through severe trials that just seem to last forever and ever and ever. Athletes use it for success. We can use it as a tool, a type of godly meditation. Goal visualization helps create a positive mental attitude and helps us have the right mindset when we are going through trials. Several scriptures talk of this technique, actually, and we'll turn to a few of them. Mr. LeBissonniere referred to some of the scriptures that we'll turn to in his sermon on trials, which he gave last week that many of us heard from the home office here. Think of Hebrews 12, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see here that we can and should be looking to Jesus in our mind's eye and see him as the finisher of our faith, who's running the race with endurance. We should run the race with endurance. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, which goes into this concept a little bit further. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll start in verse 16. And we'll read verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This lets us know what we should set the focus of our mind on. The trials that we're experiencing, the pain that we're experiencing, the suffering, that's temporary. They're light afflictions that only last a moment compared to eternity. But the rewards that Christ are bringing with him are eternal. Those are what we need to be focusing on as we meditate on the goals that we're attempting to hit and on the reward that Jesus Christ is bringing with him. Let's turn to one more scripture that brings out the importance of what we should be meditating on. Will everyone please turn back to Hebrews 11 with me, and we'll read verses 24 through 29 this time. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, and we'll read through verse 29. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So we see here that Moses was willing to suffer the afflictions in the wilderness with God's people rather than enjoy everything Egypt had, because in Moses' mind's eye he was focused on the spiritual reward. As Romans 8 verse 24 states, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does still one hope in what he sees? So we're hoping for the rewards that Jesus Christ is bringing with him. Remember, God calls the end from the beginning of a matter. We won't turn there, but this is in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 states, declaring from the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We can use a little faith here, and we can learn to think like God does. We can visualize where we want to be in that future when the reward is coming with Jesus Christ. So the scriptures that we just read and discussed explain why we should use goal meditation. God wants us to focus on his reward. It bolsters our faith. But when and how can we focus on God's word in this manner through goal visualization? On the when, any time would work. But as I mentioned, I submit that one of the best times to focus on God's rewards are during times of trials. Psalms 119 gives us a good reminder of this. Let's all turn to Psalms 119 and verse 49. Psalms 119 and verse 45, or 49. Psalms 119 verses 49, and we'll read through 56 here. Remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord. I have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my song. In the house of my pilgrimage, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. In verse 49 there, upon which you have caused me to hope, it speaks on this principle. I'm going to read this scripture now once again from the New Living Translation, and it pulls it out a little bit more. Remember your promises to me. It is my only hope. Your promises revive me. It comforts me in all my trouble. That's verse 49. So we see here that the psalmist was focused on the promises that God is bringing with him. His focus on the promises of what God is bringing with him helped him to walk in his way. And it helped him during a time when he needed God. It helped him during affliction. Let's see. So the psalmist remembered God's promises, and then he asked God to remember them himself. The psalmist acknowledges that God's promise is his only hope. It comforts him in all his troubles, seemingly because of God's promises remembered during trials, which was mentioned at the beginning of the passage. The psalmist meditates on God's law and obeys his instruction because, as this passage starts out, remembering promises. This shows us the power of meditating on God's promises and his rewards during our trials. It helps us walk in his way. So we've seen the why of meditating on God's promises and rewards. And we should meditate on those rewards because God's telling us to. And they help us get through our trials, and they let us focus on the fact that his way, his blessings, and his rewards are eternal. So we should meditate on the rewards that he's bringing with him. It bolsters our faith. And we've seen on the when, on when we can meditate on God's rewards. We learned through Psalms 119 that when we meditate on his promises or rewards during times of trouble and trials, that the meditations can help us remain steadfast in God's way of life. And in talking about goal visualization, we answered the question of what it is in the article. So for the remainder of this message, I would like to talk about the where and how we can use this goal visualization meditation technique to train our thoughts on God's reward. I'm going to bring up 6 common trials that many or all of us face at some point in our life and mention how goal visualization can help here and kind of go into a little bit of what I'm trying to refer to here. It's my hope that if you find yourself in one of these trials that you will have some example rewards to meditate on. The first trial that I'm going to mention in this message are trials of pain and illness. When we are sick, injured, hurting, or having an illness that is threatening our existence or our quality of life, our life can become overwhelming very fast. If we are not in a godly frame of mind when our bodies are in this state, we can end up vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Sometimes God miraculously intervenes in health trials, and sometimes he does not. So if we have a trial that's just going on and on and on, if we meditate on the reward that God is bringing with him, that can give us comfort. Jesus states in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The majority of us might not ever be threatened by a person that is trying to kill us, like the context of that verse is referring to, but several of us might be threatened by a life-threatening illness that has a real chance of destroying our body. And the same concept will apply for us with that as well. We cannot let illness or major injury derail our walk with God. One way we can do that is through visualizing on what God is going to bring for his people. If you find yourself in a major health trial like this, I suggest you use goal visualization, as Psalms 119 verse 50 states, to let God's promise revive you. And remember, Romans 8 verse 23 states that our bodies are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption. But some bodies are groaning a little bit louder than others. Let's look at the promise reward in this category in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40. And we'll read 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40 through 58. First Corinthians 15, verse 40, and we'll read through verse 58. So it's my suggestion that if you find yourself in a long-term health trial, that you meditate and you think about the rewards that are coming with this passage here, starting in verse 40. So it's talking about celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory from the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection from the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of man and dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption." Let's go on. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we see here that our natural body is subject to corruption and decay. But we have a hope of a heavenly body here. We have this hope reward mentioned here of getting a heavenly body free of destruction and that won't have any more pain. Revelation 21 verse 4 states, God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So when our bodies are hurting, when they're aching, and when they're going through bad illnesses, I encourage us all to use the visualization technique to focus on this passage. Focus on the new body that we will have as first fruits. And I encourage us to look to that reward and let it be an encouragement and a light to us when our bodies are hurting. Sometimes we have trials that are brought on by our state of mind and a depression or an anxiety. And that's the second type of trial that I'd like to bring up. Trials of state of mind, depression, and anxieties. These thought processes cannot be changed by the flip of a switch. We can't just buck up and get over it in these trials. Sometimes there's chemical factors, internal issues, or external influences that we just can't control, which keep us in a depressed, anxious state of mind. Whenever you find yourself in a trial like this, there's another goal meditation that I encourage us to focus on God's future rewards that he's bringing with his return. Jesus Christ will actively work on these issues of depression, anxiety, and sadness, and everyone's emotional state upon his return. This is a reward that we can look forward to, that we can lock our focus on. Revelation 7 and verse 17 states, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. God will address every tear when he's ruling, no matter how trivial someone might think it is. Isaiah 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. God will answer people's cries upon his return. Let's all turn to Isaiah 35 and read this passage together on this topic. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, and make the firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With a recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We see here in verse 3 that when people are feeling weak, God will heal that. That often comes with issues that are affecting people's mood or mental state and causing depression and anxiety. God will heal weakness. In verse 4, we see that the anxious will be strong and told not to fear, that God will save them. In verse 8, the righteous will have free access to the healing on the highway of holiness. In verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord will have everlasting joy and gladness and sorrow. In sorrow and sighing, they will have everlasting joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will disappear. So if you're having problems that are causing a trial of emotional turmoil, or of depression, or of anxiety, I encourage you to think of Isaiah 35 here and to visualize the reward that is coming with Isaiah 35 here. If you're going through trials of depression, anxiety, or just an emotional funk, take solace in the fact that it won't last forever. God may choose not to remove all your trials from you, but the future reward is joy and gladness forever. And that's what we can be dwelling on. We can use this vision to propel us in the way. A third trial that sometimes we face in life is financial struggles. Financial struggles. Some of us can find ourselves in situations where there's too much month at the end of the money. Nathaniel didn't understand that one. But he figured it out later. But sometimes there's just too much month at the end of the money. And financial trials are disheartening, and it can seem like there's no end in sight sometimes. Financial trials can seem to last forever. No one usually wins a lottery ticket when you're going through a financial trial. Proverbs 22, verse 7, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 22, verse 7 states that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So sometimes when someone is in a financial trial, they can feel like a slave. If we find ourselves in a financial trial, I trust that we all go prayerfully to God and ask for a way out. But unfortunately, those trials don't always end speedily. So here again, we can meditate on some of God's rewards that He is bringing with Him to walk in the way when we are found in these trials. God tells us that the rich are not to trust in their riches, but on God. That can be found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. He says, "Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy." And He also tells us all not to worry about what we are going to eat or wear in Matthew 6, verses 30 through 32. Matthew 6, verse 30 states, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But sometimes when you're going through a financial trial, it's hard to keep that in mind. Sometimes it's hard not to worry about these things in financial trials. So, how can we keep the right spiritual framework in times of financial trials? Well, we can do it through visualizing on the promises of the rewards that Jesus Christ and God the Father are bringing. If you ever find yourself in a financial trial, I encourage you all to meditate on the following. Let's turn to Micah 4:4. Micah 4:4. Jonah, Micah 4:4 gives us a wonderful vision. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We see here in Micah 4:4, when each is sitting under his vine, a time when the financial systems of this world will be overhauled by Jesus Christ. And we see a time of peace and prosperity mentioned and pictured there in Micah 4:4. So let's all read about a faith that's more valuable than gold in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That's also applicable to financial trials. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested in fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see here in this passage that our spiritual inheritance that we're receiving is much more rich than the deficit in a bank account that's going through financial trials. And we see here through 1 Peter 1 that we are having a reward or an inheritance that is worth more than all the assets of Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, and Jeff Bezos put together. So if you're going through a financial trial, you can just think of that spiritual reward, that inheritance that's coming your way. We can meditate on this fact during financial trials, and we can use that meditation to keep us walking in God's way during that trial. The fourth trial I want to talk about is trials of environmental disasters. Trials of environmental disasters. They're happening to more and more of us. According to an email blog I receive at work from a weather service called Blue Water Outlook, and you can check that out at bluewateroutlook.com, from an email on January 3rd, 2021 was a year for severe weather and weather extremes. There were 20 weather and climate related disasters in 2021, that each event had losses exceeding $1 billion in the United States. So 20 events in 2021, weather related, caused over $1 billion each time. It's over $20 billion was lost in the U.S. in 2021 due to weather-related trials. There were 9 severe storms, 4 tropical cyclones, 2 flooding events, 1 drought heat wave, 1 wildfire event, 1 winter storm cold wave, and that one affected us in February the previous year, and the December tornado outbreak that happened in the east in December, and the Colorado wildfire that happened around New Year's. So all those events had $1 billion of damage here in the U.S. each time. 538 people died due to these disasters, which is more than twice the number of deaths from all billion-dollar weather disasters in 2020. So over twice the people died in 2021 from weather disasters than 2020. 2021 will make a record 7th consecutive year where the U.S. has experienced 10 or more billion dollar disasters in a year. So for the previous 7 years in a row, we've had 10 or more billion dollar disasters each year. As Romans 8 verse 22 states, it does seem like the whole creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God at the last trumpet. And it's for these reasons that I believe that environmental disasters are just going to affect more and more people over time. If you ever have to go through a major environmental disaster, there's a meditation here that we can think on. And that is Ezekiel 34. Let's all turn to Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. And we'll read verses 25 through 31. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I am the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. So we see here that in the future, God is going to be bringing a reward of peace. Rain will come in its season. Mankind will not be afraid of the nature around him, and it will be producing bountiful crops. So the rain will be managed, and Christ will be controlling the weather on a global scene for his witness. A fifth trial that I would like to point out is trials of poor leadership. Sometimes the leaders in our life let us down. Sometimes leadership really puts trials on us. When we have ungodly leadership, it really affects the people. Proverbs 29 verse 2 talks about the impact that authority has on our life and the impact of those in charge have over our well-being. Proverbs 29 verse 2 states, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So unfortunately, we've been seeing some things that have caused us to groan with rulership. But we also find concepts in Romans 13 and 2 Peter 2 verse 10 that we should be subject to governing authorities and that we should not speak evil of dignitaries. So what can we do in these trials? Well, here again, we can use godly visualization to focus on the reward and the better life that God is bringing with him. We can maintain a godly mindset even if we are affected through trials by a wicked ruler in our life. Christ's rule will be one of peace. The populace will rejoice and not groan. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 states, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Jesus Christ will be a righteous ruler that will provide peace to the governed when he returns. Let's read a common passage or a familiar passage on this in Isaiah 9. We'll read Isaiah 9, verse 2 through 7. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of those the shadow of death upon them, the light has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see here that Jesus Christ is coming, and the world will know peace in his reign and governance. There will no longer be wicked rulers or people that are causing other people trials and grief on the way that they govern other people. So if you're going through a trial that deals with bad leadership, you can maintain this godly frame of mind by focusing on this future rule of Jesus Christ and the peace that he will bring. The sixth and final trial that I want to discuss is suffering the loss of a loved one through death. The grief of losing a loved one can be tragic. It's something that none of us want to go through, but almost all of us will go through at some point in our lives. If the process of grieving seems almost unbearable for you when you're in that trial, I encourage you to use this technique to use it to comfort you and keep you walking in the way. Revelation 20 and verse 14 tells us that death will be destroyed at the conclusion of God's plan for humanity. Hosea 13 and verse 14 states, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. We've discussed the first resurrection during our illness trials that we discussed earlier. Now let's look how God is going to resurrect most of humanity in the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's all turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And we'll read verses 3 through 14. Ezekiel 37 and verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinew on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So we see here that God is going to resurrect all of humanity and bring them into relationship with him in the great white throne judgment. And we've seen earlier about the first resurrection that we can get excited about. So if we're going through grief, I just encourage everyone here to focus on the appropriate reward and just be comforted by that. So when you are going through a trial that just seems to be long-lasting, that seems like you're not making much headway, we can keep our minds focused in the right mindset by keeping our eyes focused on the rewards that God is bringing with him. We can use this vision that the goal vision meditations that athletes use to perform well at sports to stay grounded in our walk, in our faith with God. We can use this technique, and I have just scratched the surface. I've just given one or two scriptures on six trials, and we all have various other trials, and we all have lots of other scriptures that we can turn to and focus on the hope of the reward that God is bringing with him. So I encourage us all in here to look for the rewards that are coming with Jesus Christ in your Bible study. But don't stop there with the Bible study. Meditate on those rewards. Meditate on those rewards when you are afflicted by a trial that is relevant to the reward. Dwell on the rewards. This will help you in your walk with God, as Psalms 119 mentions. This visualization exercise, I hope, will increase your faith and give you a way and a method to meditate on God's word. Brethren, may we all meditate and be encouraged by God's word and the rewards that are coming with him.